And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. I want to thank all of you for joining us on this Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening, wherever you may be listening to the broadcast today. And we want to welcome you. This broadcast, this podcast, hopefully will allow you to understand your faith in a little bit deeper way, and we hope in a more practical way as well. My name is Pastor John Love, and I'm joined in the studio today, as we do each and every Wednesday, with Pastor Barry Quirk, and we're thrilled to be with you and grateful for the opportunity to come into your homes, your offices, your automobiles, wherever you may be listening to today's Grace Hour podcast. And we want to thank you so much for doing just that, joining us. Don't forget, if you're able to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, and let your friends know about our broadcast on a daily basis. Well, we've had an interesting week on the Grace Hour. We will continue this subject and theme, talking about the different world's religions and where they stand in contrast, in many cases, to biblical theology. And today, we're going to be talking about Catholic theology in particular. And, you know, when we think back, Pastor Barry, to the many, many years of Pastor Stephen's faithful broadcasting on First Telephone Time and then the Grace Hour broadcast for decades, we know that he reached a large Catholic audience, especially in the greater New England area, in particular the greater Boston area, and impacted a lot of people's lives. People loved his message. And it really didn't matter what their denominational background was. In fact, many of them, as I said, were Catholic, but they loved the broadcast. They loved the gospel of the grace of God. And he had a rich response for many, many years up there while he broadcast live.
Yeah, that's true. And our family, the Quirk family on Heritage Road in Acton, Massachusetts, you know, we were faithful members of the St. Elizabeth's Church of Hungary. And we, you know, I can remember days of my parents in the backyard doing the gardening, and my dad having the big speakers in the windows, and the booming voice of Pastor Carl Stevens coming through there on the telephone time, and the message captivated their thoughts, and really, within a couple of weeks' time, they were driving up to South Berwick and to Framingham, and going to those places to hear the message. Because it was just so liberating to hear about the grace of God and the finished work. And so many of our Catholic friends in the neighborhood got to hear the gospel. After I received Christ with my mom, after one of those messages, I made sure to make a beeline over to my friend's house, whose father was a deacon in the Catholic Church, and explain to him how he had it all wrong.
Yeah, I did something similar growing up in a Roman Catholic family. Mm. Once I came to know Christ in a personal way and made that decision to be born again, of course, immediately I had to inform my mother that most of what she had shared with me was inaccurate, and I wanted to point out all of the, you know, the misconceptions and yes, the different doctrine. And, you know, it was very interesting because at one point I sensed that the Holy Spirit was saying, listen, you're not really making any headway with your mother by always pointing out what's wrong with what she believes.
Right.
And I'll never forget it. The Spirit of God really convicted me and said, well, why don't you try loving her?
Wow.
And that made a big difference in our relationship. Mm. And my mother passed away a couple of years ago, but she really came to an understanding of who Christ was and wow, what it meant to believe on him in a very personal way. So, you know, I look back on my experiences as growing up a Catholic, it really kind of set the table for all of the basic fundamental principles that I could build on once I came to know Christ in a personal way.
Yes, for sure. And I, you know, we're here in the state of Maryland, so we you know, this is a very Catholic area, and we're not looking to ostracize our Catholic friends out there. And actually, it would be awesome for them to experience some of the liberty that we've experienced and to be able to build on their faith. And, you know, I've met very many sincere Catholic believers, and we have some great friends from the Berkshires in our days up there who are Catholics and believers, you know, in the deepest sense of the word. And they just have an understanding that is bound in the tradition and the teaching of the Catholic Church. There's a lot to like, you know. I love the fact that somebody who is faithfully Catholic is seeking God. And what would be really awesome is if we could show them a way that they could have the fellowship and the personal relationship with God that comes as a result of that seeking God, and not just a fulfillment of some kind of an exercise, you know. So yeah, there's a lot to build on. And as we talk about some of the differences and some of the things that are similar, we can see, you know, where the important issues are and how can we embrace those? How can we talk about those in a way that's going to help somebody who's a Catholic believer want to become, you know, more in tune with what God has for them personally?
Amen. Well, the chat is open and available to all of you that are tuning in to the podcast today. And if you'd like to weigh in that way, please feel free to do so. Send us your thoughts and ask your questions that way, or give us a call. We want to remind our listeners here at the Grace Hour that the phone lines remain open for all of our broadcasts. And if you want to join us, and we hope that some of you, or if many of you will, pick up that phone and dial one of these numbers. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. In all of North America and locally in the greater Baltimore area, we would ask our listeners there to give us a call on that local number, 410-483-3700. So we'll ask the most obvious question right at the outset, Pastor Barry. Can Catholics be born again Christians?
Well, we believe that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 that salvation comes by faith, by grace through faith. It's not of our own works, right? Lest any man boast. So, you know, can a Catholic become a born again believer the same way that a Baptist became a born again believer, the same way that any of us sinners, hopelessly lost in our sin, receive Christ by faith and receive the grace of God, then we can become believers. So, yeah, there are many Catholics who can become believers. The question is whether their Catholicism adds or takes away from their ability to have a personal relationship with God. And I think that's the sad thing in some cases, that people actually get limited or inhibited in their opportunity to find out in a personal way who God is by the tradition and the dogma of the church that really sets it up in such a way that there's an authoritative communicator of the scripture and the priests and the deacons and all of those things. And then there's the lay people who are subject to that teaching and really aren't encouraged so much to have a personal relationship through the word.
That's critical.
Yeah.
Because it's important to note that being a part of a denomination is not the equivalent of salvation.
Exactly.
I mean, growing up, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Growing up Catholic and having all of my friends Catholic, mm-hmm. I didn't think that there was another religion in the rest of the world.
Yes.
I thought everybody was Catholic.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is that word Catholic, it means universal.
It does.
You know, so there are actually epistles. For instance, 1 John is one of those epistles that is Catholic in its nature. Now, what we mean by that is it's for everybody.
Yes.
Unlike, let's say, Colossians or Philippians or Ephesians, which was written to a specific church in a specific location.
Yes.
John's epistle was Catholic in the truest sense of the word. So, again, a denomination, it would be like you and I standing in a garage and saying, well, I must be a car because I'm in the garage.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't work that way. Any more than you are in a church building, and that makes you a Christian.
Exactly.
So being born again, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Everyone.
Yep. And that's the universal salvation, right? Salvation comes through faith, and the atonement, the unlimited atonement of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are some differences in how theology is portrayed in the Catholic theology from Protestant theology. You know, for instance, the Bible itself, there's a little bit of a different viewpoint on how the Bible is. And I'm recalling another funny story that after we became believers and we started going to the Bible Speaks Church in Massachusetts, we still were visiting our Catholic church. And in the catechism class, we would you know, as young people, we would draw pictures. And I remember drawing a Bible, the Holy Bible, with the King James Version written on the back. And people were saying, where did you come in contact with that? What do you know about that? And I felt like I was in the Inquisition because they didn't have the Douay Version, which was the official Catholic sanctioned Bible. Mm-hmm. And being too young to really understand what the big deal was. But there are some differences. You know, for instance, Luther, obviously, who is the father of modern-day Protestantism, after his 95 Theses at Wittenberg, which some interesting material we can talk about then, he called the scripture the sola scriptura, God's only book, right? Which God is providing his revelations to man, which allows him to enter into communion with God, right? He reveals who he is through his word. We can get to know his character and his nature. The Catholics, on the other hand, they don't base their beliefs strictly on the Bible alone, but there is an element of tradition that's brought from the, you know, foundation of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's also held in high esteem. You know, so there is a distinction there that we believe that it's the Bible, God's word, plus nothing. Right now, of course, we have developed over the course of the years, convictions based on God's word. God's word teaches us how to operate in our daily life, right? Categorical doctrine is simply finding out how to know God in the details of life. And so those are things that are very important to us as believers. And, you know, there is an element of addition to that word in the Catholic Church that makes it a challenge for us as Protestants to embrace fully.
Yeah. And that tradition has had a way of transcending the truth of Scripture. But that we're not surprised at that.
Mm-hmm.
That was happening when Christ was here on the earth.
Absolutely.
During
his
public ministry.
Yeah.
It was happening then in Judaism, and tradition was finding a way to move the Scripture out of the way in terms of people's final authority for their lives before God. So we're not surprised that that happens.
Right.
I remember as a young person becoming a born-again believer, and my, you know, at the time, very Catholic mother was very concerned about that, and she encouraged me to go and talk to a local priest, which I did.
Yeah.
And I told him that, you know, I was born again and I started reading my Bible. And again, this was an isolated instance. I don't want to suggest that all Catholic priests would say this to people that would tell them that they're reading the Bible. But I was told from this particular priest, no, do not read the Bible.
Mm.
And of course, I immediately responded with a question. Why? Because you'll misinterpret it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, and this is one of those traditions in Catholicism that has kind of, you know, taken place of the truth of the Scriptures, and that is you need a medium. You need a go-between between yourself and God.
Yes.
You're too sinful to simply approach God by yourself. You need the mediator, and that Catholic priest is the mediator. Don't study the Scriptures yourself, you'll get a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding. Let him do it for you.
Yes.
Don't try to approach God by yourself, because in your sinful condition, you will be rejected by God. Let the priest mediate between you and God. And again, that's something that we just simply don't find in the Scripture. In fact, we're encouraged everywhere in the Bible to study the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, to saturate our hearts and minds with the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth.
Yeah, that's a beautiful picture. Actually, I had the opportunity to go to Wittenberg where, you know, Martin Luther was preaching, and we got to see a couple places where the doors were, where the 95 theses were nailed to the doors, and also the congregation that was believed to be the place where he was the pastor. And one of the incredible stories that we were told while we were there is that, you know, before Luther had this really a revelation from God about the difference between, you know, just the whole movement of the Protestant movement, is that he was standing giving the message with his back to the people, facing the altar and looking at the cross, you know, and really saying to God, you know, I'm coming on behalf of these people, and preaching and teaching to try to appease God. And then when he had this revelation, he started he turned around and put his back to the pulpit and started speaking as one who was representing God to man. And the picture was not that he was the conduit, but it was, you know, I'm communicating the truth of God to you, and you have free access now. It's not with my back turned to you, but it's facing you and embracing and inviting. Wow. And I just thought that was such a great picture of the gospel. And one of the big differences is that we are not in our church service trying to appease God, you know, going through sacraments and doing these things that are trying to appease God, you know, but we are there receiving the gift of grace from God. And, you know, our communion has a different meaning. Our worship has a different meaning in the sense that it's communion with God and not just fulfilling the solemn novena,
yeah,
to say
yeah.
it that way. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I love what Martin Luther said about the Bible. He says, the Bible is alive. It's a yes. living book.
Yes.
He says, it has feet because yes. it comes after me.
Yes.
It has hands because yes. it takes hold of me. And that's the truth of the scripture. And that's that revelation that God gave him. And that was the start, of course, of the Reformation period. We right. call it, and people call it, you know, Protestantism. But mm-hmm. the fact is, it was just the Bible rediscovered, you know, brought back to the surface so that we could see it, understand yeah. it all over again.
Yes.
And it's and that just seems to happen over the course of human history. The truth of the scripture seems to get shelved, put aside, buried, lost, but then rediscovered,
mm-hmm.
and it comes forth again in all of its glory and all of its power and transforms people's lives. And I think, yeah. obviously, that's what happened to us.
Mm-hmm.
That's our personal testimony. It was the scripture. It was the word of God. But to go back to that original question, can Catholics be born again? Of course they can.
Yes.
Everybody has to be born again. Jesus didn't say, hey, this might be a good idea. Have you ever considered this? He said, no, you must be born again because we need a new nature. And you don't get that new nature except you're born of God
yeah.
by his spirit.
Yeah. And I guess really the question is, where are they placing their trust? Are they placing their trust in Jesus Christ or are they placing their trust in an institution that they may think is sacred or, you know, in the holiness of the mother of Jesus, you know, and there are a lot of things that are in the scripture that are not backed up by the scripture that the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church would put an emphasis on. And so, you know, a believer, if he comes to Christ, he has to realize, I'm coming to Christ as a sinner. My sins have been paid for by the crucifixion of Christ. My relationship is brand new in him. My connection to him is direct. I am a believer priest, right? The difference between I have to go to a confession and confess my sins and then have to pay for those sins. Like the sin battle's already been paid for.
Amen.
Our confession is to God, and it's really just to keep our relationship fresh with him. Like, boy, I was a jerk this morning, Lord. Did you notice? And he says, you know, you're bringing it to my attention. It's the first time it's ever happened. And we say, no, wait a minute. This is the fifth time this week. He says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because it's a relationship that his blood has already dealt with those issues for. So, you know, the Catholic, the universal church, the church that, you know, is encompassing all, and it has its different, some of the distinguishing things that we talk about, the view on the Pope, you know, coming through the lineage of Peter, upon this rock I build my kingdom, you know, believing that he had papal authority and that from that point forward there has been a sacred passing on of that reign, and we see it, you know, every so many number of years when a pope gets old and has to be replaced because he either passes away or he's too ill. And then there's another ceremony where the sacred one is defined, and, you know, all of these things which have captivated our attention and the, you know, the imaginations of people, what's going on, you know, they can't replace the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ that happens when I become a believer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you mentioned, of course, Mary, and we believe clearly what the scripture teaches about her. She was someone chosen by God, by grace,
yeah.
the same way you and I were yes. chosen by God.
Yeah.
And she marveled at the fact that God would choose mm. a lowly handmaiden like herself.
Mm-hmm.
We can read about that in the New Testament. and her own story, her own confession, her own song,
yes.
The Magnificat of Mary, indicates that she knew she was sinful.
Yes.
She said, "My heart rejoices in God my Savior."
Yeah.
So right there, you know, you have to remove this tradition that suggests that Mary was sinless.
Right.
Now, some believe that Mary had to be sinless in order to bring Christ into the world, but that simply isn't the case.
It's not.
Christ could not be contaminated with the sinful blood of Adam, but that was secured by virtue of the fact that he was born of a virgin.
Yes.
And no man, Joseph in particular, had anything to do with the conception of Christ.
Yeah.
So he came into the world without a sinful nature. And Mary, she was just, you know, God said, "Listen, I need to borrow your womb," so
yes.
to speak.
Yeah.
And, you know, "Are you available for that?" And she says, "Well, be it unto me, you know, according to your word."
Yeah.
And of
yeah.
course, it happened.
Yeah.
She wasn't sinless.
Right.
She wasn't even a perpetual virgin. Christ had brothers and sisters.
Yes.
And if she was as important and as significant as the tradition of Catholicism teaches, I think we would be reading a lot more about her and all of the Pauline epistles, all of the general epistles,
yeah.
all of the Johannine epistles, but we don't.
We don't. And actually, we don't. There's no hatred for Mary.
Like, not at
somehow,
all.
Somehow people say if we don't embrace Mary as the sacred queen of heaven, that we are, you know, hating her role and diminishing her role. We're not. We're actually, when you think about what she endured to be a teenager and to be set aside as, you know, most likely nobody on earth was believing that this was a miracle birth. You know, I'm sure the assumption was very clear that there was something that happened out of wedlock here or, you know, an illegitimate pregnancy. So we when we think about what she endured and her faith in the situation and the fact that she embraced her role and was found herself to be privileged, it's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. What we don't do is make her, you know, a deity. And we don't look at her as a way to approach God. And this is unfortunately is one of the things that differentiates the Catholic Church from the Protestant Church. And really the word Protestant, it means protest, right? So we are protesting some of those things that would detract from what God has designed. And, you know, it is not in his design that we would pray to Mary. She was a sinner as you and I were. And even the saints, like we are all saints, right? Who have placed
yes.
our lives in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So, you know, we see this tradition of praying to the saints, or, you know, the saint for the lost. You know, if you lose something, you pray to this saint. And, you know, if you need help in this situation, you pray to that saint. And, you know, none of those things really we find have its basis in the scripture.
Yeah.
But more the tradition and the folklore that's passed on along with the tradition.
Yeah. Another one of those differences is, of course, purgatory, which is, we don't read that term anywhere in the scriptures.
No.
And I think that it was brought forth as a result of the fact that from their perspective, from the perspective of Catholic dogma and teaching, you're not good enough to go to heaven,
yeah.
but you're not bad enough to go to hell. It's really moral
yeah.
relativism,
yeah.
okay? So if you're not good enough to go to heaven, you're not bad enough to go to hell, we'll create another place for you to reside until perhaps other people that are still alive on the earth can pray you out of that place
yeah.
into God's eternal habitation, which yeah. is absolute folly when you stop and think about it.
Yeah.
Because as God sees it, you are either perfectly saved in Christ because you've trusted him as your Savior and his finished work on the cross as payment in full for your sins, or you're perfectly lost in Adam. There is no middle ground.
Yeah. I mean, the chicken is either an egg or it's a chicken. There's no, you know, there's no life. You can't crack an egg open and have a half embryo, half and expect life to exist, right? And
yes.
and our place in purgatory, and it, you know, we've seen those of us that are familiar with the Catholic Church, you've seen where you can purchase a candle and light it for the, you know, the lost souls that are trying to get, or the souls that are in limbo, to aid in their, you know, getting to heaven. And really, I think of salvation in general, just from the principle of even that small detail, like I can aid a believer in getting to heaven by me spending money to light a candle or by showing my fervency. You know, it just doesn't jibe with the whole issue of having a right relationship with God personally. And this is one of the big things that is challenging to me as a believer. I could say, you know, my Catholicism could either encourage me to get to know God personally or it could inhibit me. Those teachings could actually, there are the teachings that you don't read the scripture for yourself. You're not set up to do that. Even the way that the offices are taken in the Catholic Church, you know, there's a sacrament that is made on your behalf and you are set aside as in the office of a deacon or whatever the office is for a lifetime, you know, and so therefore everything you do has a sacred element to it. And we believe that God has a calling on a man's life and that calling could be for a lifetime. But the mark of authority in his life comes from the way that he knows Christ personally, not the fact that somebody has bestowed a knighthood upon him, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, friends, you can join us if you have a comment that you'd like to share or ask a question. Phone lines are open, 800-338-7060. And the local number, 410-483-3700. And, of course, the purpose of our broadcast today, our podcast, rather, is to, you know, just to talk about these differences, but not to alienate any Catholic brothers or sisters,
right,
but really to educate people about the truth of the Scriptures and what the Bible has to say. So, you know, if we were to approach Catholics, what's the best way to do so, and what's the best approach? Because we don't want to necessarily get stuck on the differences and what's wrong with what you believe. How can we win people to Christ if they are brought up in Catholicism, immersed in Catholicism, and really tradition, rather than Christ himself, has taken a hold of their hearts?
Yeah. I mean, I think one of the great things about it is that we can say to somebody, it's very admirable that you have a desire to get to know God. I mean, that's, you know, their own weight is being thrown into this act of trying to satisfy God. And to say to somebody, wow, it's an incredible thing. You have faith, you have a belief system, you have convictions. You are light years ahead in this picture from those of us on earth that cannot even simply believe there is a God. So starting at that you have faith, and then saying maybe that there is an opportunity for you to get to know God in a more personal way, and that God really has a design for us. And can he use people in our lives to help guide us and lead us? Yes, he can. Can he use people in our lives to teach us with authority? Yes, he can. But do all of those things develop a relationship directly to those people, or do those things develop a relationship personally with God? What we would like to do is encourage people to get to know God in a way that is very personal, and also understand that their efforts, all those efforts, all the sweat, all the, you know, the guilt, all the suffering, all the shame is needless. It's all been paid for. And if I'm thinking that my own efforts as a human being can advance my cause before God, I'm just simply deceived. So, wow, what an opportunity for us to say, you know, get to know God personally, and I think he'll reveal to you that he's pleased with you already. He's not waiting for you to do something to please him. He's pleased by our faith. He's pleased by the fact that there is grace that we can experience as believers. So that's, to me, is one of the biggest things, is just, can I help point them to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ rather than put them in a system where they may or may not ever get to know God, depending on the, you know, the circumstances, or can they see God in the message? Yeah. You know, actually, an interesting thing, my father-in-law, who has passed away, was Greek Orthodox for most of his life and then became a believer, you know, he was a believer anyways, but he became, you know, had a personal revelation of who Christ is and kind of studied the word on his own. When I listened to the pastor give the message for the funeral, you know, one of the things, and it was the same with my mother-in-law, was that, you know, he talked about death, you know, and he explained, his son said to him, you know, what did Dad tell me about? What is death like? And he said, you know, son, when you fall asleep on the couch watching TV at night with Dad, then you wake up in the morning and you're in your bed and you have no idea how you got there. That's what it's like passing away for a believer who gets to be in the presence of God, and he has no idea how that happened, but it happened. And, you know, that was a revelation to me. This is a Greek Orthodox priest giving a message at a funeral service, and I'm being fed, right? So yeah. So God can use the ministry of people who are, you know, of a certain persuasion or faith. You know, on the other side of that coin with the priest who said, oh, don't read the Bible for yourself, is the experience I had with my friend who had a dad who was a deacon in the church who I promptly gave the gospel and, you know, my 9-year-old understanding, going back years later and finding him sitting on the sunroom of his house, you know, reading the Bible, you know, just having fellowship, he and his wife. And I was thinking about it like, wow, these are people who have a real relationship with God. These aren't just, I portray a deacon on Sundays, but these are people who want to get to know God personally. And, so that's really the emphasis of what our ministry would be.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I remember the first Bible study I ever attended. It was absolutely shocking to me because I was invited to go to a home. And I'll never forget it. I walked in, and of course, growing up in Catholicism, you know, you didn't go anywhere except church.
Right.
And then you had all of the trappings when you got there to church. But when I went into this home and they opened the Bible and they spoke about God as if he were present in the room.
Yeah.
And then they opened the scriptures and they talked, practically speaking, about what they were looking at and reading together. It was just and I was not saved at that time, but I was in an utter and complete shock at the fact that they were speaking in terms that were personal, as you mentioned.
Yeah.
And talking about God as if his presence were there with us.
Yeah.
And it just, and I think that this, it's not really just Catholicism, it's any of the world's religions. There's really only two kinds of religion in the world. One says, something in my hands I bring. Good works, human effort, human merit, right? If I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to go to heaven, it's got to happen the old-fashioned way.
Yes.
I got to earn it.
Yep.
Or the other type of religion is, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply, to thy cross I cling.
Wow.
The work of the cross is what God is looking for as payment for our sin. Beautiful. Nothing else will even come close.
Beautiful.
And that's the gospel message. Yeah. And I think that that is the difference between, and you can put any denomination in on one side.
Yes.
It's all human effort. It's all good works.
Yeah.
But that's ingrained in us at such a young age that it's not easy to shake that. And I would say for some people, it's not easy for them to believe anything other than that, which they've heard perhaps for most of their lives.
Yeah, and you know, we look at something even like the Eucharist, you know, the communion that's given in the church, in the Catholic Church. You know, I remember going to CCD class and learning that this, through the doctrine of transubstantiation, literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And if you were to drop this on the floor during this ceremony, we are going to have to jackhammer up a section around that floor because it's that holy. And I could say, well, that's foolish. And I get the picture behind it. What they're trying to say is, look, this is something that is a key part of this salvation process, even though it's kind of misguided. So what could I say? Well, as a believer, do I take communion? I do, because the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And we do it often. We do it once a month or twice a month, depending on the circumstances, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever it is. But the point is that we also count it as a very sacred act. We just don't look at the piece of bread like it has been converted into, but it, what is it? It's a symbol of what really did happen, that we were broken. You know, when I read about the communion process, think about it. You know, the Lord takes the bread and he breaks it. You know, sets it aside, breaks it, and then gives it. And in our believers, we are set aside, in our the lives of our believers, we are set aside, we are broken, and we are given, just like Christ was to the world. Wow. So what a privilege. So I can look at that, instead of saying, oh, that's just a foolish sacrament, I could say, wow, they have all of the elements necessary to show how God communes with mankind.
Yeah.
Now let's just bring meaning to that, you know? Yeah. And the second part of the question that you asked about how do we bring people to Christ, the simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, that's like, the simplicity of the gospel is amazing, that it's grace plus nothing, right? And that works, you know, and we've had this discussion on previous podcasts or broadcasts or whatever we're casting right now, as long as we're casting stones at one another. But, you know, about the works, you know, works without faith is dead. And obviously those works are the product of faith,
yes.
You know, and not the predecessor to our faith.
Yeah, they're the outcome.
The outcome, exactly. So, you know, we could say, wow, there's a lot of really awesome things being taught in the scriptures. And that's why you or I could go into a Catholic church today and listen to the message and actually be fed because we're thinking about it from the standpoint of the finished work and the fact that God wants to get to know us and it's his word. And whether the person is, you know, representing it accurately or with the spirit that God intended for them, it's another question. But we could find people and say, you know, your work as a priest or a communicator of the faith is very encouraging to me because it teaches me to have a personal relationship with God. Yeah. And that may not be the intended consequence of the message, but it's the fruit of the message when we embrace it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, friends, if you would like to weigh in and share a thought with us, please feel free to do so. 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. And right here in Baltimore, you can join us at 410-483-3700. Carol has said, yes, born again of God, from the Spirit, from above. Saying a prayer doesn't even save a person unless they're born of God. How true that is. Sometimes we hear people say, all you have to do is say this prayer. Well, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's Christ that saves you.
Right.
And to go back to that all-important principle, that's how salvation comes to a person, as a gift of grace.
Yes.
You mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and everywhere in the scriptures, it's the work of God for man. It's never a work of man for God.
Exactly.
And that's so important because even the two sacraments, you know, you mentioned the Lord's Supper, we celebrate that. We recognize that. But that doesn't save you.
Exactly.
Baptism. We believe in baptism. But baptism doesn't save you.
Right.
Even infant baptism has no bearing upon one's salvation.
Yeah.
So it really comes down to recognizing that salvation is the work of God. It was accomplished fully and completely and freely given to us by grace through Christ. And outside of that, there is no salvation.
Right. Right. Yeah. And actually, the Roman Catholic Church goes a little further. There's seven solemn rites, right, that are called the sacraments, and that's the baptism that you just spoke about, confirmation, the Eucharist, which is the communion, matrimony, penance, right? Paying penance, and we'll talk maybe in a minute about the indulgences because that's another important thing. Holy orders, you know, like papal decrees, things that are coming out of the papal government that don't necessarily have their origins in Scripture but have their origins in what's best for the Catholic Church, you know, in its entity, and then extreme unction, you know, and all of these things. Okay, so we as believers say, you know, is it important for me to have communion with God? Of course it's important, but it's not the thing. That act is not what saves me. The act of Christ on the cross is what saves me. Baptism, is that, you know, a condition of my salvation? No, it's an outward sign of an inward decision to receive that gift, which was performed by God on behalf of man, not the other way around, like you just got done saying. And, you know, one of the things that led Martin Luther to this protest reformation, which is really what the Protestant Reformation is, it's a protest that we've gotten away from the true meaning of the scriptures. Part of that had to do with the selling of indulgences. And when you think about the selling of indulgences, you know, we're speaking about believers could buy indulgences to redeem their sins. And of course, where did that money go? It went towards Rome and the construction of the new St. Peter's Cathedral, you know? And so realistically, it was a way that, you know, the fundraising could happen. And talk about a captive audience. You're selling it in for the forgiveness of sins
to the highest bidder.
And it's not, you're not running out of any sinning. That's for sure. So what a way to make money, you know?
Yeah, it's kind of heart-wrenching when you stop and think about it. The idea that you could, you know, through purchasing payment for your sins,
yes,
you could ultimately find your way to heaven.
Yeah.
And of course, it's just simply not the case. But I think tradition, in particular in Catholicism, is it's just been established in the hearts of so many people. So maybe there's someone listening today that is brought up Catholic. Mm-hmm. Maybe they're still faithfully going to their Catholic church. Maybe they've been disillusioned because of Catholicism. That's understandable. That can happen in any denomination. But we would encourage them to go personally to Christ.
Yes.
To accept him as your personal savior. I know that when I made that decision, and it was, you know, there was opposition to that, especially in my denomination. You know, you don't need to do that. You don't need to step beyond the boundaries of Catholicism. Mm-hmm. There's enough there. Mm-hmm. This, as you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, Jesus saying to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, the rock that he was referring to was Peter's confession of who Christ was.
Yes.
It wasn't about Peter, because Peter meant a little pebble.
Right.
Right. Right? So it wasn't that Christ was saying, you're the rock, Peter. He was saying, what you said about who I am, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the foundation upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that's everything. Just that focus upon Christ is what results in eternal salvation. I made that decision. It was revolutionary, and it was almost 50 years ago this summer. And it was the greatest decision I've ever made
in my
life.
And it's still brand new today, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, 50 years later.
Yeah, and when you consider that somebody who is afraid to make a decision to open their Bible or to ask Christ directly because they think that they may offend him because of what they've been taught, you know, that's a heart-wrenching situation. And we would say, you know, the fact that God, the God of all creation, who gave of himself without any need to have to do so, other than just the fact that he loved us so much that he wanted to restore us to have fellowship with him. You know, that paradise which was lost is also gained through the salvation of Christ. That he would have any barriers for us getting to know him after paying for the sins of the entire world is a heartbreaking situation that we would be taught that. So I would say by faith that the decision that you and I both made as Catholics before we were, you know, believing, that we realized that God really is reaching out to us, and that our Catholicism does not have to be, you know, somebody who's a Catholic, they don't have a plague, but they have a condition that they need to receive Christ personally, and he's desiring to do that. So, you know, we are very appreciative of our you know, Catholic friends and the fact that they have a heart after God. And we would say, don't stop at the 10-yard line. You know, go into the end zone and receive Christ and realize that he wants to have a personal relationship with them.
You know, in the book of Revelation, and we'll close with this thought, in the book of Revelation, has, you know, the John got this understanding and this revelation, this unveiling of what was to come in the future when the dead are all brought back into the presence of God at the great white throne judgment, both great and small, everyone.
Yeah.
It is interesting that as he describes the condition of their souls, the first category he mentions are the fearful.
Wow.
The second category are the unbelievable. Now, why the fearful first? Because maybe they were too afraid to come to Christ. Mm. For fear of what other people might say or think of them. Or maybe if they stepped out of their particular religious denomination, there might be repercussions or difficulties, to, you know, family barriers that would be built. Don't allow that fear to keep you from coming to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, it's the one. And imagine, that's the first thing he says. That's the first category of individuals. You were too afraid to make that decision.
Yeah. And our bondage that we create so many times in our own lives is that when we embrace that fear rather than the one who could deliver us from that fear. And by the way, folks, we're talking about Catholicism today only because this is one of those things that was listed as, you know, how we can teach people with different backgrounds to have a personal relationship with Christ. But any belief system,
that's right.
And whether it's humanism, whether it's, you know,
we talked about Islam.
Islam, yeah, podcast. Yeah. So all of those things are just potentially keeping, you know, with sincere intentions, people are sincerely Catholic and sincerely Islamic and sincerely Jewish, you know, but there's the one who came on our behalf, and that's the one that we got to get to know. And it's all of us who were dead in our sins received this universal gift from God that all we have to do is believe and accept him and fall in love with his relationship.
Yeah, and that's all that matters. Keep that focus, the focus of the attention of your soul on Christ and Christ alone. He's our Savior. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except through the name of Jesus.
Yep.
Acts chapter 4, verse 12.
Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We want to remind our listeners in the greater Baltimore area of our church service tonight, our midweek service at 7 p.m. right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. And again, the service starts promptly at 7 p.m. tonight, and all are welcome. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.